Heavenly Father, as I humbly come before your throne this morning, I come first just acknowledging you, Lord, and all the wonderful things that you have done for us, and Lord, for sending your only Son, Lord, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross for the remission of my sins, Lord. Lord, I'm most grateful for the victory that he has won. Now, Father, I pray that as we're about to partake of your word, Father, I pray that every heart is open and ready to receive from you this morning, Lord. I pray that your word will fall on fertile ground, Lord, and it will dig down deep and take root, Lord. And we will be a demonstration of the fruit of your word. My Father, I just offer this old vessel over to you, Lord, to use as you see fit today, yes, to help feed your people, Lord. And I ask for your strength, your courage, your anointing, and your power, Lord, Jesus, to help proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Jesus. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's confess the word of God. If you got your Bibles, repeat after me and say, "This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
What it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
What it says I can do.
I'm a believer. Not a doubter. I'm a doer. Not just a hearer. And my life
is the better.
After having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing.
And hearing by
the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. You may be seated. And as you're taking your seat today, I'm going to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And that's going to be, Malachi would be our foundational text today. Malachi chapter 3. Everyone there?
Amen.
Amen. On August 14th, 1912, 11:40 p.m., the Titanic hit an iceberg. It left a 300-foot gash in the hull of the ship, and over 2 hours later, over 1,500 people lost their lives when the ship sunk. All because they didn't see an iceberg in time. But what a lot of folks don't know about that night was it wouldn't have happened if they had a key. There was a second officer named David Blair that was assigned to the ship, and on him, he had a key. The key was to a locker on the ship that housed the binoculars that the man will look through from the crow's nest of the ship for as far as he could see. But at the last minute, David Blair was removed from the crew, and he mistakenly kept the key. Which means the man in the crow's nest had to use his own two eyes to try and see what was out there, but he couldn't see the iceberg. Because he was left to only what his eyes could see, without the help of more sight and better sight from the binoculars. So the Titanic sunk because they didn't have a key. Because with that key, they could have avoided a disaster. Today I want to talk to us about a key. It's the key. In fact, Isaiah 33:6 calls it the key. It says, the fear of the Lord is the key to God's treasure. It is that key that unlocks the door to God at another level than you can ever experience with your own eyesight. Now, this book of Malachi is about a book talking about taking God seriously, as opposed to taking God casually. The sad truth about it is that most Christians don't take God seriously.
Mercy.
We want Him to say grace. We want Him for a benediction or to do an invocation, as long as He doesn't interfere with the stuff that's in the middle. Most people acknowledge God. I mean, we see all the sports players, take the football players for instance. Whenever they score a touchdown, they lift their hands to God. And they acknowledge God. But what happens when there's no touchdown scores? Or what happens when you don't score a basket? Where does God fit in then? You know as well as I do that we're living in a day where the fear of God is lost. And He has been settled into merely an acknowledgement of God. I believe Him.
Amen.
He's there. And we see all the nice things about Him. He's a rose of Sharon, a bright and morning star. So high I can't get over Him. So low I can't go under Him. We acknowledge God. But so didn't the people in Malachi's day. They would talk about God all the time. Yet Malachi is not a happy book. Written by a happy prophet talking about a happy God. It's a very serious book. From a very serious prophet about a very serious message. And that message is, he wanted the people to take God seriously, to reverence Him, or as the text says that we're going to read, to fear Him. Now, fearing God is not walking around trembling, but it's like electricity. You don't go stick a screwdriver in it. You don't play with it.
That's right.
Unfortunately for most people, God is like a spare tire. We want Him nearby in case life goes flat. In case there's a hole in my life. And I lose all my air. Or maybe my get up and go gets up and goes. I want to know that I got a spare tire. In other words, God, You be in the vicinity in case I need You. When life goes flat, I'll come get You. And I'll put You on the vehicle of my life until I get my problem fixed. And once I get my problem fixed, I'll put You back in the trunk. Until life goes flat again. Then I'll pull You out again. So, Lord, stay nearby.
Wow.
Just in case. The prophet's complaint is that his audience, watch this, made up of religious people, did not take God seriously. They did not regard the fear of God as something to be taken seriously. Acknowledge Him, yes. But to fear Him? I don't think so. And He gives His complaints to the audience in verse number 13 of chapter 3. And it says, "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord." And they say, "What have we spoken against you?" In other words, God, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 14, "You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and they escape." It's an interesting set of complaints. And the essence of their complaints is that what profit is it in serving God? The word prophet was taken from the process of cutting cloth, and you would cut cloth and then you would give the cut to whoever was buying it or using it. And the word prophet means to get a cut of something. It's a business term. Your profit, your cut, a deal with somebody. You cut the deal in order to get the benefit. A profit. This is what these folks were saying. They said, "God, you're not giving us our cut." And it's quiet in here. "I'm coming to church. I don't see my cut." "I'm giving you a little money, but I don't see my cut. I'm serving you a little bit, but I don't see my cut. I don't see the profit. I don't see the profit margin in serving you, God." They're saying, "You know how tired I am from last night? I had to get up early and get to church on time." "I don't see my cut. Game's coming on in a half an hour. Pastor up there taking his time.
Take your time, Pastor.
I don't see my cut." "I don't see the cut in serving you. I don't see where this thing is paying off." Now, at the heart of their complaint is that God's people had a business relationship with Him. They want their cut. I mean, you hear it all the time. People say, "I'm going to church to get my blessing." See, those are folks looking for their cut. I mean, now as you look through the book of Malachi, the one word that will keep coming up over and over and over again is the word covenant. My covenant. See, people are looking for their cut. God's looking for a covenant. Because a covenant was predicated on a relationship, not merely on a deal. They wanted the cut without the covenant. They want the benefit without the relationship. They want God to bless them, but all they were looking for was a blessing and a deal. And they did what we do today. They increased their religious activity to increase their cut. Watch this. Maybe if I go to church more, maybe if I give more, maybe if I serve more, maybe if I praise the Lord more, I'll get my cut. I'll get my profit margin out of this deal. And so they created a facade. You know, a couple of years ago, I took our grandchildren to Universal Studios, and they have, as you drive down the streets inside Universal Studios, they have these big, huge buildings, right? And with all these big themes on the front of them, but behind them, there's nothing there. There's nothing behind those big buildings. They're a facade. Are you with me? Religion is the biggest facade you can have.
Come on now.
Because religion makes you look religious. It gives the impression you're really after God, when behind it, it may be not a reality at all. You may just be after a deal. Some of you thought that cough was real. But there was nothing inside of me that produced that. Not a cold, not a flu. But you didn't know that. Most of you assume I coughed because something was wrong. That produced something that made me cough. Now, something could have made me cough, but there was no way for you to know it. Because I can cough because I choose to cough, or I can cough because I got a cold that's making me cough. Well, that's how religion is. You can look like something is making you do it.
Come on, come on.
Can I get deep?
Yeah.
You can look like you got the Holy Ghost all over you.
Come on now.
You know how you you do that.
Glory.
Jesus. You know how, oh Lord. You know how y'all do that. Glory.
All of those.
Just give me a minute. But you. You can look like God is all over you. You can look like you're full of the Spirit. You can give a Holy Ghost looking cough when there's nothing inside.
Mercy.
You just created a facade. That's what religion is. It's a facade. He's saying, you're going to church, you're doing all the religious things, you're giving the impression that you and I got the hookup, when there's no reality. You know, when we moved on up from the projects to the suburbs, like George and Wheezy, and you were walking to, we went from having a den to a front room. Somebody know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
It wasn't a den no more. It was called the front room. And nobody could go in the front room. It was all decked out. Red and black. Carpet red and black. Furniture red and black. Bar red and black. Had the beads coming down the had the beads coming down right over the atrium. Baby, you know, you remember. You remember them beads?
I do.
In that front room? We used to go by there and we used to look in there. Like, when she first came over my house, honey, you can't go in there. You can look, but you can't go in there. Well, in that front room, my mother used to have a big bowl of fruit that was sitting on the table. And I used to love when my friends would come by and they'd pick up one of the bananas or something, trying to peel it, pull one of them grapes off the vine, only to find out that it was fake fruit. It looked real, but it was a camouflage. It's a lot like the diamond earrings some of y'all got on right now. Cut glass can look a lot like diamonds sometimes. He's complaining that they were carrying on a facade. It's like you go to the casino and you put your quarters in the machine and you pull the machine down and they go, give me my quarters. Lord, I'm coming to church. Give me my quarters. Lord, I threw a couple of pennies in the offering plate. Give me my quarters, Lord. One of the great evils today is prosperity theology. Mm-hmm. Not prosperity.
Right.
The Bible said that God prospers his people.
That's right.
There's a difference between prosperity theology and prosperity.
Amen.
Prosperity theology means I do what I do for God in order to get the deal. And you can go a long way with that. See, because if I can convince you, saints, if I can get more out of you, because God is going to give more to you, then I can continue to run this scheme on you.
Mercy.
In the name of God. I think you missed it. They said they were not getting a profit. We're not getting a deal here, Lord, because they missed the understanding of a covenant. See, the covenant is tied to the intimacy of the relationship. Not the external religious activity. Not because religion activity is wrong or bad. It's just that a cough is supposed to be grew out of a cold. Not because you've given me the impression that something is real when it's not. I mean, we have been smothered by religion. We're gagging on it in our churches today. And this is an Old Testament illustration of what Jesus called Phariseeism. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Turn over a book. Matthew chapter 23. Watch what he says here. This is an Old Testament illustration of Phariseeism. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And he, in Matthew chapter 23, he talks to the leaders of the day, right? Like Malachi is doing in his book. He's talking to the leaders of the day. In verse 13, it says, Matthew 23, verse 13, it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow who are entering to go in. Listen, most religious people in the New Testament, he says, were closing up heaven rather than opening up heaven. Verse 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. He says, you make long prayers to make it seem like you're spiritual, when the length of your prayers only illustrate how far you actually are from God.
Verse
15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. People aren't better off because of you. They're worse off because of you. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yes, it's right to serve God. Yes, it's right to worship God. Yes, you're supposed to tithe, but out of a relationship, not just out of a rule book. Out of a relationship. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. He says, you clean the outside to make it look like you're spiritual, when the inside is full of dirt. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. See, God is not merely looking for an external show. He's looking for an internal relationship, somebody. Don't get me wrong. He expects the external. You who are parents know that you can have the external without the internal. Right? I mean, you say to your kid, I said to Christian, did you hear what I said? You better do it or else. And you'll get conformity of the body. Arthur, you know what I'm talking about. You'll get conformity of the body, but not of the heart. He'll stand up on the outside. Come on. You'll stand up on the outside.
Come on.
While sitting down on the inside. You'll get conformity. Many couples that got married, they were in love. Watch this. One car, an apartment, trying to make it. Now, three cars, a house, and can't stand each other.
Mercy.
Come on, talk to me, somebody. But you're doing your duty. You're doing what you're supposed to do, hating that you have to do it.
Mercy.
They had denigrated themselves into religion. But you know what? Jesus Christ died on the cross for a relationship, not to make us more religious. Come on. Help me out here, church. He went to the cross for a relationship.
Yes.
In fact, religion can get in the way of a relationship. They had a facade. They were wearing a religious mask. Have you ever been driving down the street or the highway and you had to reach over and tweak your radio? The signal's coming in and going out, and you reach over and you gotta tweak the radio, and eventually you just lose the whole signal anyway because you were going in the wrong direction. You're headed away from the signal.
That's good.
Well, you can tweak all day, but it won't make a difference because of the direction that you're going. Watch this. Watch this. A lot of us tweak church.
Come on now. Do what?
And wonder why we can't hear God or I can't see God because of the direction you're headed. It's not toward relationship. They tried, you know, this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to tweak religion only to discover that religion is not making it better. You know why? It's about a relationship.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, so if your passion or my passion is not the pursuit of an intimate relationship, attending church more won't help. You can treat church.
Come on down.
But you're not going to get a signal. If the passion of your being here this morning is not the relationship, then being here this morning may give you a word, may give you a song. You may clap or you may even stand up, but you will not experience God. Because he's not trying to make you more religious.
That's right. That's right.
Even in giving, we talk about tithes and offering. If it's not out of the appreciation, if it's not out of the expression of the appreciation for the goodness of God in your life, saints. In fact, that's why you have to make people give, because there isn't that appreciation for God. We don't take God seriously, because if we did, we wouldn't have to talk about tithing in here. Lord have mercy.
Come on. Come on. You gotta preach.
We gotta make people give.
Amen.
Because listen, if the relationship will produce your giving.
Amen.
I would say that again because I don't think y'all heard me. I said your relationship with God will produce your giving to God. So listen to me. When you're not tithing, you might want to take a look at your relationship with God.
Come on.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
I'm going to tell the truth and shame the devil up
Amen.
In here.
Amen.
We wouldn't even have to talk about tithing. It's like the husband that said to his wife, he said, you're supposed to be intimate with me. That's your job.
Mercy.
She may do it.
But
she'll hate every minute of it.
Mercy. Mercy.
Because once it becomes a duty.
That's right. That's right.
That you have to perform without the accompanying intimacy. It's no longer enjoyable. They thought it was futile. They said, we're wasting our time. Well, that's because they were missing the point. Just like, you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha was busy in the kitchen. Cooking for Jesus. Come on now. Mary was where? Sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha gets hot under the collar in the kitchen. She's mad in the kitchen that Mary is not helping her cook. And Martha comes out and she says to Jesus, she said, Jesus, tell my sister Mary to get up off of her backside and come in this kitchen and help me cook this meal. And Jesus looked at Martha and he said, I will do nothing of the kind. He said, I will not tell her to come into the kitchen and have two frustrated women in the kitchen.
Amen.
Look at what he said.
Come on.
For she has done what? Chosen what? The better part.
Yes.
In fact, Martha, he says, only one thing is necessary. He said, one dish will do. You don't have to do all of that stuff for me, Jesus is saying. Because if what you're doing for me is keeping you from me. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
I don't need that much.
Amen.
Many folk are playing a dating game with God, and God wants a ring from you, saints. In fact, religion by itself makes Jesus want to throw up. Come on. He told the church in Laodicea, he said, "You make me sick. You make me want to sprue you out of my mouth. Vomit." And I often wonder, when God walks by Bocom, does he want to throw up?
Mercy.
Or does he want to say, they're hot or cold? They are appropriate for this thing. He told the church in Laodicea, he says, don't be lukewarm, be cold or hot. No one wants lukewarm coffee or lukewarm iced tea, because then it won't be iced tea. He's saying what's missing in the church of Laodicea is they don't have a relationship. We just have a program.
Yes.
A duty.
Yes.
A job.
Come on now.
A responsibility.
Yes.
So what's the answer? Go back to Malachi chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 16. When you there, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Verse number 16. Watch this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own sons who serve him, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not what? Serve him. God says he wants there to be a clear distinction between the people who fear him and the people who just acknowledge him, those religious folks.
Come on now.
He says the difference between the two is fear. Are y'all still with me today?
Amen.
In fact, Psalms 31 verse 19 says that God has a secret for those who fear him. Isaiah 33:6 says, and the key to God's treasure is the fear of the Lord. The way you get to seeing all the other stuff that God can do and showing you his ways and speaking to you and revealing himself to you is out of a relationship. He says it's the taking of God seriously, relationally and covenantally, he says. It's about the relationship. He says at the end of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1, verse number 14, he says at the end of that chapter, he says, my name is to be feared. He says, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So listen, if you're going to respect the president,
come on now.
Then who do you think you're talking to?
Amen.
When it comes to me. I mean, we want to give God regular when he deserves super unleaded. I praise God.
Yes.
I praise him.
Yes.
See, appraising something means you determine its worth. Are you hearing me today?
Amen.
So the question is, what is he worth to you? A couple of hours here and there? I'll say grace. I'll say God bless you to someone.
Come on now.
He's worth that. Is he worth more to you? I'm not really a baseball fan, but a lot of baseball players have done this. They've hit an infield home run. This batter came up to the plate. Pitch came 100 miles an hour down the pipe. He smacks it. Deep. Out in the field. He hits an infield home run. He takes off running around first, runs around second, runs around third, comes in, the outfielder throws the ball, the catcher catches it, he slides just underneath the tag, and the home plate umpire says, "You're safe." The catcher then takes the ball, throws the ball to first base. And the first base ump says, "You're right." He said, "I hit the ball. I ran around first, ran around second, ran around third, slid into home, everybody celebrating." He says, "You missed first base. You're out. It's against the rules." What I'm saying to you is this: if you miss first base, you miss everything.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
If you miss first base, you miss everything. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be what? Added unto you." He says, "Seek ye what?
First.
Seek ye what? First. Seek ye what? First. Not second, third, before you go to everybody else and then you come to God." He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you're trying to get will be added unto you." He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your might, and your soul, for this is the first commandment of God."
Yes.
Revelation chapter 2, he told them, he says, "Return to your first love."
That's right.
And the church has gotten away from loving God first.
Amen.
We got God on the back burner when he wants to be first place in your life.
Amen.
Even the Christians and they're giving in Macedonia, before they gave, listen to me, before they gave, they first gave themselves.
Yes.
If you miss first base, you miss everything.
Amen.
And by the way, let me just drop this on you. You always have time for what's first in your life.
Amen.
Yes. God is looking for those people that want to put him first in every area of their life. That is his agenda. So my question to you is, where is he in your life?
Amen.
Come on and give him some praise, y'all.
Amen.
Where is God in your life?
Yes.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, saints. God is looking for us to put him first. And I want to know today, if you want to make God first, if you've connected with God and you put him on the back burner, but you said, "No, it's time for me to put him first place in my life.
Yes.
The altar is open. I'm going to encourage you to come to the altar.